Chapter 30, Danger in Prosperity. Throughout the ages, riches and honor have been attended with much peril to humility and spirituality. It is when a man is prospered, when all his fellow men speak well of him, that he is in special danger. Man is human. Spiritual prosperity continues only so long as man depends wholly upon God for wisdom and for perfection of character. And those who feel most their need of dependence upon God are usually those who have the least amount of earthly treasure and human honor on which to depend. The commendation of man. There is danger in the bestowal of rich gifts or of words of commendation upon human agencies. Those who are favored by the Lord need to be on guard constantly, lest pride spring up and obtain the supremacy. He who has an unusual following, he who has received many words of commendation from the messengers of the Lord, needs the special prayers of God's faithful watchman, that he may be shielded from the danger of cherishing thoughts of self-esteem and spiritual pride. Never is such a man to manifest self-importance, or attempt to act as a dictator or a ruler. Let him watch and pray, and keep his eye single to the glory of God. As his imagination takes hold upon things unseen, and he contemplates the joy of the hope that is set before him, even the precious boon of life eternal, the commendation of man will not fill his mind with thoughts of pride. And at times when the enemy makes special efforts to spoil him by flattery and worldly honor, his brethren should faithfully warn him of his dangers. For, if left to himself, he will be prone to make mistakes, and reveal human frailties. In the Valley of Humiliation. It is not the empty cup that we have trouble in carrying, it is the cup full to the brim that must be carefully balanced. Affliction and adversity may cause much inconvenience, and may bring great depression, but it is prosperity that is dangerous to spiritual life. Unless the human subject is in constant submission to the will of God, unless he is sanctified by the truth, and has the faith that works by love and purifies the soul, prosperity will surely arouse the natural inclination to presumption. Our prayers need most to be offered for the men in high places. They need the prayers of the whole church, because they are entrusted with prosperity and influence. In the Valley of Humiliation, where men depend on God to teach them and to guide their every step, there is comparative safety. But let everyone who has a living connection with God pray for the men in positions of responsibility, for those who are standing on a lofty pinnacle, and who, because of their exalted position, are supposed to have much wisdom. Unless such men feel their need of an arm stronger than the arm of flesh to lean upon, unless they make God their dependence, their view of things will become distorted, and they will fall. A perversion of an original faculty. The desire to accumulate wealth is an original affection of our nature, implanted there by our Heavenly Father for noble ends. If you ask the capitalist who has directed all his energies to the one object of securing wealth, and who is persevering and industrious to add to his property, with what design he thus labors, he could not give you a reason for this, a definite purpose for which he is gaining earthly treasures and heaping up riches. He cannot define any great aim or purpose he has in view, or any new source of happiness he expects to attain. He goes on accumulating because he has turned all his abilities and all his powers in this direction. There is within the worldly man a craving for something that he does not have. He has, from force of habit, bent every thought, every purpose, in the direction of making provision for the future, and as he grows older, he becomes more eager than ever to acquire all that it is possible to gain. It is natural that the covetous man should become more covetous as he draws near the time when he is losing hold upon all earthly things. All this energy, this perseverance, this determination, this industry after earthly power, is the result of the perversion of his powers to a wrong object. Every faculty might have been cultivated to the highest possible elevation by exercise, for the heavenly, immortal life, and for the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The customs and practices of the worldly man in his perseverance and his energies, and in availing himself of every opportunity to add to his store, should be a lesson to those who claim to be children of God, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. The children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of the light, and herein is seen their wisdom. Their object is for earthly gain, and to this end they direct all their energies. Oh, that this zeal would characterize the toiler for heavenly riches! The handicap of riches. Very few realize the strength of their love for money until the test is brought to bear upon them. Many who profess to be Christ's followers then show that they are unprepared for heaven. Their works testify that they love wealth more than their neighbor or their God. Like the rich young man, they inquire the way of life, but when it is pointed out and the cost estimated, and they see that the sacrifice of earthly riches is demanded, they decide that heaven costs too much. The greater the treasures laid up on the earth, the more difficult it is for the possessor to realize that they are not his own, but are lent him to be used to God's glory. Jesus here improves the opportunity to give his disciples an impressive lesson. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Poor rich men and rich poor men. Here the power of wealth is seen. The influence of the love of money over the human mind is almost paralyzing. Riches infatuate, and cause many who possess them to act as though they were bereft of reason. The more they have of this world, the more they desire. Their fears of coming to want increase with their riches. They have a disposition to hoard up means for the future. They are close and selfish, fearing that God will not provide for them. This class are indeed poor toward God. As their riches have accumulated, they have put their trust in them, and have lost faith in God and His promises. The faithful, trusting poor man becomes rich toward God by judiciously using the little he has in blessing others with his means. He feels that his neighbor has claims upon him that he cannot disregard and yet obey the command of God, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He considers the salvation of his fellow men of greater importance than all the gold and silver the world contains. Christ points out the way in which those who have wealth, and yet are not rich toward God, may secure the true riches. He says, Sell that ye have and give alms, and lay up treasure in heaven. The remedy he proposes is a transfer of their affections to the eternal inheritance. By investing their means in the cause of God to aid in the salvation of souls, and by relieving the needy, they become rich in good works, and are laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This will prove a safe investment. But many show by their works that they dare not trust the bank of heaven. They choose to trust their means in the earth, rather than to send it before them to heaven. These have a great work to do to overcome covetousness and love of the world. Rich poor men, professing to serve God, are objects of pity. While they profess to know God, in works they deny Him. How great is the darkness of such! They profess faith in the truth, but their works do not correspond with their profession. The love of riches makes men selfish, exacting, and overbearing. A question of following Jesus. Jesus only required him, the rich young ruler, to go where he led the way. The thorny path of duty becomes easier to follow when we trace his divine footsteps before us, pressing down the briars. Christ would have accepted this talented and noble ruler, if he had yielded to his requirements, as readily as he accepted the poor fisherman whom he bade to follow him. The young man's ability to acquire property was not against him, provided he loved his neighbor as himself, and had not wronged another in acquiring his riches. That very ability, had it been employed in the service of God in seeking to save souls from ruin, would have been acceptable to the divine Master, and he might have made a diligent and successful worker for Christ. But he refused the exalted privilege of cooperating with Christ in the salvation of souls. He turned away from the glorious treasure promised him in the kingdom of God, and clung to the fleeting treasures of earth. The young ruler represents a large class who would be excellent Christians if there was no cross for them to lift, no humiliating burden for them to bear, no earthly advantages to resign, no sacrifice of property or feelings to make. Christ has entrusted to them capital of talents and means, and he expects corresponding returns. That which we possess is not our own, but is to be employed in serving him from whom we have received all we have. Faith rare among the wealthy. A consistent faith is rare among rich men. Genuine faith, sustained by works, is rare. But all who possess this faith will be men who will not lack influence. They will copy after Christ in that disinterested benevolence and interest in the work of saving souls that he had. The followers of Christ should value souls, as he valued them. Their sympathies should be with the work of their dear Redeemer, and they should labor to save the purchase of his blood at any sacrifice. What are money, houses, and lands, in comparison with even one soul? Riches not a ransom for the transgressor. All the riches, even of the most wealthy, are not sufficient to hide the smallest sin from God. Neither riches nor intellect will be accepted as a ransom for the transgressor. Repentance, true humility, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit, alone will be acceptable to God. There are many in our churches who should bring large offerings, and not content themselves with presenting a feeble pittance to him who has done so much for them. Immeasurable blessings are falling upon them, but how little they return to the giver. Let those who are indeed pilgrims and strangers upon the earth, now send their treasures before them to the heavenly country, in the much-needed gifts to the Lord's treasury. The greatest danger. I was shown that there is no lack of means among Sabbath-keeping Adventists. At present their greatest danger is in their accumulations of property. Some are continually increasing their cares and labors, they are overcharged. The result is, God and the wants of his cause are nearly forgotten by them, they are spiritually dead. They are required to make a sacrifice to God, an offering. A sacrifice does not increase, but decreases and consumes. Much of the means among our people is only proving an injury to those who are holding on to it.